The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right. What I want to do before we get to our Mother's Day things that we have planned for you, I wanted to just continue on for a little while in the series that we began about hyper grace. So it's an important subject, and I've really didn't want to interrupt the flow of this. So we're going to continue on today. So what the Bible proclaims, and this is what we've been using for a text, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot of stuff there, and we spent 2 weeks going through a lot of it. If you didn't hear the first two sermons, let me encourage you. You're going to get lost in the weeds if you don't have that foundation, because I'm not going to go back and rebuild it in these sermons. So it's kind of a building block. So if you didn't hear it, if you weren't here, ask the guys back in the meeting room. They'll give you a DVD or a CD of those two messages. Or you can go on the internet and you can watch them at our website, or you can download them to your iPod or just actually listen to them on your computer or your iPhone, all right? So if you have an iPhone or a Android, there's an app for the phone, so you can actually listen to it, and you can actually watch it on your phone. If you don't have the app for your iPhone or your Android, please see the media room, and they will tell you how to get it, okay? The media room knows everything.
Yes, they do.
They know everything, all right? So just to recap briefly, hypergrace has been used as a derogatory way to speak of the message of the finished work of Christ. And we've been preaching the finished work of Christ since we started this church. So what I decided to do is to take something they meant to be negative and research it, and I found out it's something positive, that hypergrace is actually described in the Bible. The word which we learned, humpoperatio, remember that? Humpoperatio describes the abundant grace that is immeasurable. It's beyond anything we could even imagine. So last week I gave you a little test. Remember, this is also the St. Angelo School of Theology. And I want to go over your test grades with you. All right? Last week I asked you some questions. Was the sin of Adam enough to condemn all men? And you responded,
yes.
Did you forget already? All right? Last week, I asked you, was the sin of Adam enough to condemn all men? And your answer is?
Yes.
That's an A. I was about to lower your grade. I asked you last week, was the act of Jesus enough to give life to all men? And you answered?
Yes.
Very good. You still got your A. I asked you, what more does Adam have to do to make you a sinner? And the answer is?
Nothing.
Very good. What more does Jesus have to do to make you righteous?
Nothing.
Very good. What can you do to remove Adam's sinner DNA? Were you able to scrub it out of your life? Were you able to scrub your sinner DNA out of your life?
No.
No. Okay. We're close. Now, this is a hard one for you. You didn't do too well last week. I'm going to try you again. What can you do to remove Jesus' righteousness from your life?
Nothing.
Well, I guess I have to change your grade. You had a D last week. I'm going to give you a B this week. I'm not sure all of you get that, all right? So here's just a, this is an essay question, but I won't get you to answer it right now. If you can't change what Adam did, what in the world makes you think you could change what Jesus did? I mean, would you attribute sin to be more powerful than the power of God? And the answer to that is obviously no. Okay, so you're saved by hyper grace in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, got that? Now be prepared. Today we're going to talk about confession and hyper grace. Many of you have been to confession. Those of you who belong to certain denominations, you had to go at least once a year. But we're not going to do that. So I'm going to ask the question, does hyper grace require believers to confess? Ah, hang on. The test will follow at the end of the sermon. Hyper grace is founded on the finished work of Christ, all right? We talked about that last week. But today I want to talk about hyper grace forgave all our sins. Excuse me, let me say it again. Hyper grace forgave all sin for all men for all time. Let's say that out loud with me. Hyper grace forgave sin for all men for all time. All right, let's see what the scriptures have to say. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead, and you were, in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, remember? The righteousness of God. Okay. So, Jesus did on the cross what no man could do on his own. Impossible to do. Jesus became sin. He, in his body, he took on all sin for all time. Now, it's important for you to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you won't understand what hyper grace is, and you won't understand about confession, all right? Jesus took all your sins. He didn't miss any. He had the ability, if you will, to remember what you forget. Okay? We tend to forget things. Or we dismiss them as not being very important. He took all sin for all time. So when you sin before you're saved, when you sin after you're saved, was all taken care of at Calvary. This hasn't been taught very much in the church, because what has happened is we've been taught about sin, what happens to us when we do sin, and how to confess that sin. That's not right. Because either what I'm saying is absolutely true, or we're in a whole heap of trouble, okay? If he had not taken all sin for all time, listen, he would have to be sacrificed again for the sin that he missed. All right? If he hadn't taken all sin for all time, he would have to go back on the cross and be sacrificed again. And we know from other places the Bible said that's not going to happen. He would sacrifice one time for all men, for all sin, for all time. Now, for some of you, I just set off a nuclear explosion in your brain to even imagine that such a thing could happen. Well, that just sounds too good to be true. That's why it's called hypergrace. It's beyond what you can imagine. It's beyond what you can think. I was reading a book the other day, and the guy made his comment that I told Pat about it. It's really poignant. He said, we get criticized in church for preaching too much grace. This guy said, but I've never heard anybody criticize us for preaching too much law. Think about that. We get criticized for preaching too much grace, and we don't get criticized for preaching too much law. Grace is still here, abundantly expanding and working, and the law is going. The law ended in Christ, and that's what we talked about in previous sermons, and I'm not going to cover that in detail today. Now, Jesus canceled the charge of sin. In Genesis 3, God said, if you sin, that's the charge. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge, you're going to be getting evil. You will die. When death came, sickness came, disease came, sin, death, hell, and the grave all came in one big, ugly, hideous package, okay? So that's what happened. Now, if you sin, you do what? You die. We just read, you were dead. Let me back it up for you, okay? You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your heart. God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave you, us, all our sins, having canceled the charge of the legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. You were condemned by God. In fact, we know John 3:16 very well. John 3:18 says, he that believes not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on them. So the condemnation is there. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You got it. Although you did do some stuff to kind of make it a little bit more serious in your own personal life. So nothing could remove the charge. No sacrifice, no animal sacrifice, no confession. Nothing could remove the charge. The only thing that could remove the charge is Jesus himself. And he did that. That's what that says. I'm not making this up, folks. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. We were, it's like a courtroom. You've been charged with a crime. You've been found guilty. Jesus comes in and cancels the charge so that there is no charge against you. That's one of the things about the law. The law reinforced the charge, if you will. But where there is no law, it says that sin is not imputed. That's one of them theological words. Sin is not charged to your account. Okay? Shake your head so I know you're still there. All right. You getting this? The greatest collision in all of creation took place at Calvary's tree. That's where it was. It was a collision. It was a collision so massive that it reverberated through all eternity to this very day. All sin, from Adam to the last man and woman born on the planet, all sin was in one place and on one man. Think about that. Not your tomorrow. You think about tomorrow's sin as something that doesn't exist yet. As far as God's concerned, on Calvary's tree, all sin for all men for all time was placed on Jesus. He took the penalty for it. He took the punishment for it. And he removed the charge. It says that that, which you see right here, there we go. There's my little button. There it is. Okay. Nailing it to the cross. All right? So the charges against you were nailed to the cross. I know it's difficult for us to comprehend all that. Because we can't imagine that. But if you will look in the mirror at yourselves, and you will see the deterioration of your lovely bodies, you will know that what Adam did has repercussions to you. If Adam hadn't died, you'd still be 21 and cute. You're still kind of cute. But we're fading. Huh? This is face to facts. So if that's true, why not that Jesus took all that upon him so that you and I could be eternally young and eternally forgiven? That's what he did. We think tit for tat. We think if you do X, I'll do Y. That we're kind of trained that way. Mother says, pick up your clothes. Mom, you said that a million times. Pick up the clothes and you'll get some ice cream. Or you won't get a spanking. Or if you do that, you will get a spanking. I will tell your dad when he gets home. That's the way we've grown up. And we've overlaid that matrix onto the Word of God. And we really messed up. We really have hurt ourselves. Now, Jesus is there. All sin, all the charges, everything nailed to the tree. But at the same time, hyper grace was there for all sin, for all time, in one place and on one man. Therein is the mystery of the ages. How could all sin for all time, for all men, rest on one man, and at the same time, all grace for all men, for all time, rest on one man at the same time? It did. And there was a battle that was waged at that moment in time to see which was the strongest. And we discovered, as the Word of God says it, that the power of the grace of God was so powerful that it overcame death, hell, and the grave. It overcame all the sin for all men for all time. And it happened right there at that one place called Calvary's tree. It was a great collision. And grace won out. But what we've done, beloved, is we don't recognize that. And we say things like, I'm saved by the hyper grace of God, but, and then we add something to it. We say that, I need to confess my sins. Because if I confess my sins, I will be forgiven. When the blood of Jesus flowed, that's it. The new covenant, when the blood of Jesus flowed out of him, it removed all sin from all men for all time. Now, some of you intelligent theologians in here say, well, wait a minute, that couldn't possibly be right, because if all sin for all time was taken away at the cross, but when we sin, we need to confess our sins in order to get right with God. Otherwise, you'd have universalism and everyone would be saved, right? Wrong. That's the error that people run into when they say, well, everybody's God's children and everybody's going to go to heaven. That's not true. Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have what he did at Calvary's tree appropriated into their lives, and they are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, you got that? All right? So it's there for everyone, but they need to believe. See, we think about people, well, that guy murdered someone, and the penalty for that murder is that he's going to die and go to hell. Wrong. He's going to die and go to hell because he doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with what he does in sin, because sin was dealt with at Calvary's tree. Do you see that? It was taken care of there. Our issue is not sin. Our issue is not our performance. Our issue is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not? If you do, you let the blood that flowed at Calvary come into your life and change you, and you become what? The righteousness of God. Not your own righteousness, but you receive God's righteousness. You get His life in you. Back it up, all right? God made you alive where? With Christ. God made you alive with Christ. So the life, Paul said it this way, the life that I now live, how?
I live by
faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is the picture clearing up? Or it's like binoculars? Are you getting a little bit more focus on this? There's no longer any need for you to confess sin. I was disobedient to my mother. You know, I lied to my teacher. You know, I stole candy from the candy store. I committed adultery. No, I had an abortion. I was divorced. I blasphemed the name of God. You know, I murdered people. I mean, just go on, make up your own list. You don't have to make it up. You know what I'm talking about. And we think that we need to confess those things. The only thing that you need to confess is this. 1 John says it, 1:9. We confess that we are sinners by nature and that we have Adam's nature. We confess that. And we confess that Jesus is Lord. 1 John says, any man says he's not a sin, doesn't sin, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. Okay? But, and I'm going to cover this in some more detail, all right? So don't, I'm giving you layer by layer on this. What happens is, well, I'm going to save it. I'm going to get to it. So let me, I don't want to go there right now. I want to show you something else. I want to show you in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. God had not punished sin. God had not dealt with sin at all. All the sacrifices, all the things that took place at the temple, God didn't receive those to obliterate one sin. All sin for all time had not been dealt with, and it was dealt with the shedding of his blood, and it's to us to receive it by faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he came, that he died for your sin? One of the things I do when I lead people to Christ, I always say this. As best I know how, I believe that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead to forgive my sins. As best I know how is the key phrase there. Because when you first get in the kingdom, you don't get it all. You know, we grow and we learn and we study and we become mature in Christ. We don't have it all when we get started. We have everything we need. It's not that we get better, but our minds are renewed by the washing of the water of the word. Your mind is a cobweb and a quagmire of junk. Sin, that sin nature contaminated your mind. That's why in Christ we receive the very mind of Christ so that we can begin to think not with our carnal mind, but with the mind of Christ. Here's what the carnal mind does. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man and or woman, boy or girl, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. It's not that you're dying. It's that is the way of death. That is eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Thinking that way. It's something seem right to you. But we eat of the tree of life, who is Jesus Christ. And we have the very mind of Christ who helps us understand and think correctly. That's why Jesus said, John the Baptizer said, Paul said that we need to repent. And remember what repentance is? Tell me. Tell me what repentance is. Change thinking. Don't forget that. It's very important. It's been said, and I understand why people say it, that to repent is to change and turn around and turn to God. That's not really true. It's true, but it's not, because there's more to it. It's change the way that you think. And what I'm trying to do is get you to change the way you think, to kind of remove some of those cobwebs, all right, so that you'll understand who you are in Christ. If you get some of that gook out of there, you will enjoy your Christianity a lot more, and you'll take a lot of the burdens that you have heaped and the devil has heaped upon you, all right? So, I'm going to move on. Now, it's been said in this series that this is really hard stuff. You know, you're making, you know, it's you know, making me think. You know, you're being very analytical, and I've been accused of being analytical, and I am analytical. I've been trained to be an analyst. I got paid truckloads of money to be an analyst. That's what I do, and I am analyzing this and laying it out for you, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what the Word of God says that we're to do. That's what teachers are to do. You go to school, you learn 1 + 1 = 2 before you learn algebra or calculus or something else. So we're building this up for you. I had to go erase some bad teaching. I went to a bad school, so I'm trying to help you now get your thinking in the right way. When you get this, it'll be yours. Now, I said this to somebody last week, and I don't know whether I said it here in public, but if I did, I'll repeat myself. If you want to learn a skill, if you want to learn to be a nurse or a carpenter or an airline pilot or repair engines or a writer or whatever those things are, someone needs to teach you how to do that. And in the process of learning, when you're an apprentice, you really don't understand it all. But you do what your teacher tells you to do, because when he tells you or she tells you, you learn some stuff. Somewhere in that process, the light goes off in your brain and you finally understand why you're doing what you're doing. You understand what I'm saying? You know? Because we need to be trained. Somewhere in this process, the light will go off in your brain. Right now, you're listening by rote, you know, saying, okay, yeah, you know, and you're responding correctly, all right? Somewhere along here, it'll light. And when it lights in your mind, it'll be yours and it won't be mine. That's my motivation. That's why I'm going through this. I don't need to know this because I already know it. That doesn't make me a know-it-all. It just means that I've spent a lot of time working on it. But I want it to be yours because I won't be here one day. You know, I may roll over and be dead before I get speaking a sermon, all right? You're going to have to go out of here, find another church, go someplace, or start your own church, and you're going to have to know this in order to find a good place where you can be fed and ministered to. And if they're not preaching this gospel, if they're preaching a gospel of works, and they're preaching a gospel of law, and they're mixing grace up and making this poisonous concoction, you're going to say, this is not the right place. And you need to know that. Because they'll, it's like having a tin can, they'll punch a hole in the bottom and all this will just leak out. All right? So that's why it's got to be yours. Now, the scripture said to know what you believe so that you can share it with someone else. It's not enough that Pastor Morris says, it's what the Holy Spirit says to you. Okay? So if I'm belaboring this, I realize I am, but I'm trying to get you to understand this. All right. Third thing I want to talk about, does hypergrace require believers to confess? Hypergrace is not contrary to confession. It's not. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, you got to love John. They didn't call him John the Beloved for nothing, all right? My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So if anybody says, well, if you believe in that hypergrace, you believe in that grace, you believe you can sin and get away with it. But I write this to you so that you will not sin. But If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, let me tell you what. This is not like if you steal $100 from the IRS or wherever you might steal it from. I wouldn't recommend that, by the way. Steal $100 from me. It's easier. All right? If you steal $100, Jesus doesn't run up to the Father and say, "Oh, Father, 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 forgive Fran for stealing Morrison's $100. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." Father says, "Well, you know, she's had this problem for a long time. She stole $100 from Errol, you know, and I don't know." And Jesus said, please, 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 please forgive her, Father. Father says, "Okay, okay, I forgive her this time." That's bogus. That's not the way it works. What intercedes the advocate is what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. Yeah. It's what he did. It broadcasts through all eternity for all time that all sin has been dealt with. Do you understand that? The only thing that Jesus says is that when you have the righteousness of God and you're born again, that is the testimony that says sin is not accounted against you. It's what Jesus did, not what he's in the process of doing. Capisce? Come on. All right? All right? That's in Italian, that means understand. Okay, just so some of you don't know what capisce is. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember I told you earlier? All sin for all time, for all men. It was taken care of then. All right? Say, well, Jesus died for Ted Bundy and Jesus died for Hitler. He died for every man. All sin was placed upon him. Not everyone gets the benefit of it because they don't believe. All right, 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. You ought to memorize that scripture. You ought to learn that one. You ought to ponder it. You ought to think about it. And what is he saying? He's saying that if you're born again, if you have the righteousness of God dwelling in you, you will not continue in sin. You won't do it. Because sin has a cost to your emotional, spiritual being. It's not that you get lost, it's that you just have to suffer with it. Let's say you're addicted to porn. All right? If you look at porn as a born-again believer, you know that's not the right thing to do. If you're involved in adultery and you're born again, you would know that this is not the right thing to do. And you would feel remorse about it. You would know something's wrong because God, the righteousness of God in you, is telling your flesh, this is not good for you. All right? So the Spirit of God will work with you. And it says here, you won't continue. Sometimes people get over things right away. They get saved, and boy, you know, things in their life just disappear, just like that. Sometimes it takes a while for those things to go away. Why? Because we're dealing with the flesh, and this flesh and the demented mind we have, to fight through it with the Spirit to overcome the flesh and not be a slave to the flesh any longer. It says you cannot go on sinning because you're born of God. Somebody said, you might be able to sin after you're born again, but what that does, it makes you the unhappiest sinner on the planet. You know, you will know, I can't do this anymore. I remember when Pat and I first got saved, and we're going out with some folks, and they were going out into Old Town to go boozing it up and drinking. And we had boozed it up and did a fair share of drinking. And we, before that, yeah. And we were in the car riding over following these folks. And I told Pat, I said, maybe I just can't do it. I don't know how many bars I've been in. I said, I just can't do this. I don't want to do this. See, that was the Spirit of God speaking to me. that you know, we sang this song, "That's Not My Home." That wasn't my home anymore. All right? And we flashed the lights and blew the horn as night. We pulled them over the other cars over to the side and went over and said, "We can't go with you guys." And the first thing they said is, "Why not?" And I didn't want to give them a theological lesson right there on the side of the road. I said, "We just don't feel good about it. We don't want to go." That's it. We didn't go. And they scratched their heads and wondered what we were thinking about. Well, we were thinking about this that was working inside of us. We found that stuff we used to be able to do, we can't do it anymore. It's not that it's sin, you know, accredited to us, because it's not. But it's just that now we know who we are in Christ. We don't want to do those things. Somebody said, you can do all the sin you want to do once you get born again. But what happens is God changes you wanna. You know, and sooner or later you figure it out. And you're struggling. I have people tell me all the time that they're struggling with something. I said, that's a good sign that you're born again. Because if you're not struggling with it, you're embracing it, then you may not be born again. Okay? Now, when your sin is not held against you, because in Christ all sins are forgiven, as outlandish as it seems to our natural mind, sins are harmless to you. Sin cannot hurt you in the spirit. It can hurt you in the flesh, but it can't hurt you in the spirit. You're as righteous as you're ever going to be because you have the righteousness of God right now. And when you sin, well, hold on a minute. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Jesus is the advocate for you. You got that? He's on your side. He's like an attorney, but he's not going for every sin. He's already done it. And he has legal standing because he dismissed the charges against you. He said, not guilty. No, he didn't say not guilty. He said innocent. You're innocent. Vast difference. Remember I told you last week, when someone's on trial and the jury says you're not guilty, they're not saying you're innocent. They're just saying there's not enough evidence to convict you, like, according to the law. What God says is you're innocent as if you had never sinned, because Jesus took all of your sin upon him, past, present, and future. You tell me this hyper grace isn't strong and powerful? Jesus dealt with the sins of the whole world, but only born-again believers to benefit from it. The idea that you can sin if you want to, I'll put in my notes, as an oxymoron. That means that it just doesn't fit. You know, it's you know, black on this side and white on the other side. It doesn't fit at all. You can't have it both ways, beloved. You're either delivered from your sin in Christ, or you're still in your sins and you're an unregenerated slave to sin. It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. There's no shades of gray here. There's no mortal sin and venial sin. There's not being half saved and not saved. It's no, I'm going to get better as I go along and clean up my act. It's none of that. None of that is true. You're either born again and delivered from sin in Christ, or you're unregenerated. You got to make up your mind what it is. We know what it is, whether or not you want to believe it. When you confess any sin, now listen to me, pay attention, all right? When you confess any sin, this is what you're doing. When you confess it, say, "Father, you know, would you forgive me for stealing that $100? When you say, "Father, forgive me for that $100, this is what you're doing. You believe that the blood of Jesus only has power with your confession. You're saying that Jesus' salvation on the cross needs your confession for sin to be forgiven. You just added something to the cross. Now, I know that rubs you the wrong way. But I just built a case for the last 25, 35 minutes for you that all sin for all time for all men was taken at Calvary's tree. So why would you go to Jesus and say, would you forgive me for stealing that $100? And if you don't forgive me, I will die and go to hell. Or some terrible thing is going to happen to me. That's thinking of the world. That's if you do this, I'll do that. If you confess your sins, then you'll be forgiven. Now hold on, because this is going to get, I'm going to tie this up for you, all right? I've got you in the middle of the lake right now, all right? I know you're floating around there. You see some waves. Just hold on. All right, we're going to get through this. Or you either believe that you need to have your confession, Jesus plus confession, to get forgiveness, or you believe still, you still believe that sin has the power to condemn you. Does sin still have the power to condemn a born-again believer? Yes or no?
No.
It has no power to do that. Why? Do I need to go back and start on the sermon all over again? Why? Because Jesus became sin for all men, for all time. He shed his blood. Sin and grace collided at the cross. Grace won out. Jesus is your advocate. In your place, you were dead, you've been made alive, you have the righteousness of God. Now tell me how sin can win out over that. The battle's already been won. The victory is already ours. Jesus did what you couldn't do. Beloved, you could confess till your tongue falls out and your head falls off and you end up as a whole pile of confessed DNA on the ground, and it will not do one thing to remove your sin. The only thing that removes your sin is the perfect shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree. Amen. Hallelujah. You might get an A+ for that one. Now, you can have remorse. Remorse is very, very real. If you steal my $100, you ought to be sorry, you know, and you ought to feel bad. And if you want to confess something, how's about coming to me and telling me, Morris, I'm sorry, I stole your $100. Would you forgive me? Because there is its confession between people. The scriptures do teach that, all right? Who sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Pat comes to me and says, Morris, I stole your $100. I said, well, you know, you didn't straighten up your act for a while, and I'll think about forgiving you. See? I can do that. Or I can forgive her and say, baby, I forgive you. I know you didn't mean to. You know? It doesn't matter. You just keep the $100. I give it to you. I'm a good guy. You see the difference? There is that interaction between us. Confess your faults one to another. You know, that's okay. But as far as confessing to God, that just doesn't work. You can be sorry. Godly sorrow is understandable. When I do something that's wrong and I know it's wrong and I deliberately did it, which I do, and, you know, I am sorry about it. And I used to confess those sins to God until I discovered what I'm teaching you today, that the sins have been taken care of. This is what I've learned to do. I've learned to praise God for his forgiveness instead of asking him for forgiveness. It changes the whole dynamic of our life and the way that we deal with sin. To go to Father. And let me tell you what, it's harder to do that than it is to ask him for forgiveness. Some of you may have tried it, and you know what I'm telling you is true. It's harder to do that because you have to change the way you think about sin, about God, about yourself, and you go to him and you say, Father, we both know that I screwed up, and I thank you that you're not holding this against me. I don't know how you do it. It's grace upon grace. It's hyper grace. It's hum papa ratio. It's all those things. And I know that you forgive me at Calvary's tree. And I worship you and praise you and thank you that you don't hold any sin against me. It'll change your whole dynamic in your relationship to God. He won't be a big daddy you go to try to get forgiveness before he whacks you with a stick. He'll be the creator of the universe, the deliverer of your soul, the righteousness of God. It'll be Jesus Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you'll be building that. You won't be building. You'll be enjoying that relationship between you and Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. You'll be building a relationship. See the difference? See the difference? Those who have Christ's seed cannot sin because his seed isolates them from the charge of sin and the penalty of sin. If you're born again, sin has no dominion over you. You already have the victory in Christ Jesus. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. Well, you know, we go to point four. I'm not wrapping it up. Hypergrace, listen to this. Hypergrace confesses Jesus all the time and sin once.
Hallelujah.
Hypergrace confesses Jesus all the time and sin once. Hold on. 1 John 1, 8, 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's an unbeliever. An unbeliever. Unbelievers. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as you. Or, I didn't really mean it. Or all the other excuses we use. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what?
All
unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. See, this passage of Scripture is for unbelievers, not for believers.
Yes. Yes.
An unbeliever goes and says, I am a sinner, Lord. I admit it. I have sinned. Will you come into my life and let your righteousness come into me now, right now? Would you make me a new creation in Christ Jesus? And when he does, all unrighteousness is removed from you. He forgives us our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future. It's been done when you become a believer. But the truth is, the forgiveness for sins was already there at Calvary's tree. All you're doing is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, all unrighteousness leaves you. So when you're born again, why would you want to go back to 1 John 1, 8, 9? There's nothing there for you. In the words of Jeff on Survivor, I got nothing for you. I got nothing for you. Because you received it all. You can't get half saved and you can't get some of your sins removed. You get them all removed or you get none of them removed. You either carry the burden of sin for all eternity or you get it all removed at Calvary's tree in your faith in Jesus Christ. If we claim to be without sin, that's unbeliever. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't know. I've never done nothing that bad. We deceive ourselves in the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. The truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, and will you confess you're a sinner? He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the only passage in the whole Bible that speaks of confession, sin, and forgiveness at the same time. And I preach a sermon. I'm not going to go preach it back for you again. You go study. Get your concordances out. Go to biblos.com. Go there. Go look up every scripture that talks about forgiveness, and you will find that the word confession, you will find that the word confession means to agree with. That's all it means. Not remorse, It's not sorrow. It's not begging. It's just agreeing with someone. If that passage were for believers, they're already purified from all unrighteousness. It couldn't possibly be for a believer. If it's for the unbeliever, it assures them that confession of sin forgives all of their sins. They confess that they're a sinner, then all of their sins are removed, all unrighteousness. It's a lot simpler once you get the picture. Confession. Oh, yeah, I want to read you something. A guy by the name of Paul Elder wrote a book called Hyper Grace. He said this: confession is like washing with dirty water. No matter how hard you scrub, you won't make yourself clean. Think about that. Confession is not begging for forgiveness and doubting if you are. No doubt about it. Will God forgive me for this? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you're born again, you can't. It didn't happen. Confession is agreeing that hum paparatio, hyper grace, is greater than anything. It believes that. Do you believe that? That you were forgiven, that all your sins were nailed to the tree. And if you do, there's no reason on the planet for you to go to God and ask Him to forgive you for something that's already been forgiven. There's no logic to it from the scriptures. Now, I know men and churches and bad teachers have told you that. They are wrong, and the Word of God is right. Now, I'm not right. The Word of God is right. We do confess. Confess means to say the same thing literally or to agree with God. So here's some things that we can agree with God about. All right, I got a little list here. God says don't sin. We agree. Don't we? All right, we agree. God says sin kills. We agree. All right. God says Jesus was sacrificed for sin once for all. We agree with that. All right. God says our sins will be remembered no more. We agree with that, all right? God says He forgave us all our sins. We agree with that. God says Jesus was judged for our sins. We agree with that. God says our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We agree with that. God says Jesus intercedes for our sins. We agree with that. God says born-again believers are the righteousness of God. We agree with that. We just confessed all those things. You want to confess some stuff? I just put the word agree there. You could say confess. God says don't sin. I confess that I'm not supposed to sin. God says sin kills. I confess sin kills. You get the picture? I'm not going to go through a whole list again. We confess is to agree with God. We agree with Him with all those things. What we won't agree with is that I've sinned and I have to go to God and confess that and tell it to Him and beg Him and ask Him to forgive me because He's already done it. And I don't need to ask Him again. I want to read you something that I picked up. Paul Elder, who wrote the book Hyper Grace, I just quoted you from. No matter how well you dress her, confessing to be forgiven is the bone ugly love child of dead religion and the universal but faithless desire for self-improvement. Wow. Wow. Her mouth is full of lies, for she would have you believe that the church is made up of unforgiving Christians worshiping an unforgiving God. If you've been dating this hideous hag, it's time to end the relationship. It's time to get a divorce.
Bone ugly.
Bone ugly. I read that. That is just too much. All right. So here's the exam. Well, this is the wrap-up. Hypergrace, founded on Christ, forgave all sins, not contrary to confession. Confession, Jesus all the time, and sin once. Next week, hypergrace. Here's the test. You ready? Get your pencil and paper out. Not really. You don't need a pencil and paper. This is an oral exam. Do you need to confess your sins committed before you were saved? Yes or no? Come on. All right. No Mother's Day presents. I got to go preach the whole sermon all over again. Why not? What do you confess? You confess that Jesus did it all. I told you, I gave you clues. You confess that you're a sinner, and you confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. That's it, beloved.
Amen.
Let me tell you what. The day I got saved, and the reason I know this is not even what the Bible says. I just know what happened to me. The day I got saved, God showed me, you know, about sin, about God's forgiveness, John 3:16, or Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. All right? So he told me all that stuff, and he said, would you like to pray and ask Christ into your life? And I said, I don't know. And he said, let me read John 3:18 for you. He that believeth not in the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. Would you like to pray now and ask Christ in your life? I said, yes. Now that I understand the program. So I got down and I knelt by that chair in the guy's dining room and I prayed this prayer. All I did was cry. That's all I did. I didn't confess one sin. Not one. Not one. All I did was cry. What kind of crummy theology is that? And I felt the hand of God on my shoulder. And the weight of my sin was removed from me. And I was born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I was changed. And I didn't confess one sin, not one. The guy was there, had mercy on me, and led me in a little prayer. He said, he didn't know I didn't know how to pray. You know, I could have said the Our Father and the Hail Mary, or the Glory be to God, the act of I could have said all those prayers because I had them memorized when I was a kid, but I didn't know how to pray. And he says, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? I said, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me for all my sins? I said, would you forgive me for all my sins? You know? And I prayed that little simple prayer, but I already got saved kneeling down crying. I got saved kneeling down crying and didn't confess one sin. If I have to confess my sin that I committed before, on the day of my salvation, I've got to get them all. I can't miss any of them. And if you miss any of them, you will die in a sinner's hell and you will never be redeemed or born again because you got to get rid of them all. That's why the cross took all your sin. So all you need to do is say, I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And he says, I already have. Then I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you are born again. You have the righteousness of God. And sin is no longer a plague on your door. You were dead and you have been made alive. Now, let me ask you again. Do you need to confess your sins committed before you were saved? Yes or no?
No.
Thank you very much. I had to use a cheat sheet to get you a decent grade. The next question is, do you need to confess your sins committed after you're saved? Yes or no?
No.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Now your grade's getting up there. So what do you need to confess?
That Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
That I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. That's it? Well, it couldn't be that simple. It took me almost an hour to tell you how simple it really is. I sure hope the Holy Spirit is getting this into you. I really do. I think you're getting it. Your grade average is going up. Next week I'll have another lesson for you about sin and hyper grace, and then we'll have a little test at the end, and we'll see if you can graduate from St. Angelo's School of Theology. Okay.